The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the chief priests and elders of the people, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a great feast for his son's wedding. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited, but they would not come. Next he sent some more servants. 'Tell those who have been invited,' he said, 'that I have my banquet all prepared. My oxen, fat, and cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding.' But they were not interested. One went off to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, maltreated them, killed them. The king was furious. He dispatched his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burnt their town. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the crossroads in the town and invite everyone you can find to the wedding.' So these servants went out onto the roads and collected together everyone they could find, bad and good alike, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one man who was not wearing a wedding garment and said to him, 'How did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment?' And the man was silent. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. For many are called, few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Well, as you can probably see from the flowers here, we had a wedding yesterday, and it was at the 1 o'clock. Normally we have a 12 o'clock, but at the 1 o'clock we had the Mass, and some of the regulars on the Saturday were on the back line, and they said, "Should we bring up the gifts?" I said, "No, the family are doing that." "Oh, good, because we haven't got wedding clothes on," they said. So there's a sense that it was very relevant here yesterday, but fortunately for the people getting married, their guests did turn up, and I'm sure they had a good time. I left them in the church, as it were, when they left church. But is it likely that people might receive an invitation to a royal wedding? If you're not a royalist, you've got to think it may be the president or even your dictator, whoever it was, the key people, and you wouldn't go. Is it possible that people might receive an invitation to the banquet of the Lord and not turn up? Because we've moved this week from the last 3 weeks of parables connected to the vineyard and the workers in the vineyard and the produce of the vineyard to the produce and the harvest, the vision of Isaiah of that banquet with sumptuous food and fine wines. But then people refuse to come. The first, it says, weren't interested. Rather, they were more interested in their own business. And the second reacted with irrational violence, really, to the invitation, manhandling the poor messengers and killing them. And that hostile reaction to the invitation of the Lord is a recurring theme in the Gospel. Next week, when we get to the Gospel, because the last two or three have been addressed to the chief priests and to the elders, they get together to plan how they can get rid of this Jesus, this light who came to the earth, but was obviously painful to the sore eyes of those who preferred the ways of darkness. And in a way, goodness always threatens those who are insecure in their own identity. So that Herod has great hostility when he hears rumors of an infant king, and it triggers off an insane massacre of innocent children. I've already referred to the preaching that Jesus brought and the healing miracles that he did, and how it brought hostility, conflict, and opposition. So should we be surprised in our own days when these things happen as well? When in a post-Christian secular society, the church is sort of attacked in many different and indifferent ways all along the time. And I think I mentioned, but senior moments forget, I think I did, that when Bishop Mark was in Rome and met all the other newly appointed bishops, the bishop from Iraq, whom he'd known when he was in London, both of them were priests then in London, now they're both bishops, he in Plymouth, the other one in Iraq, met him, and Mark said, "We pray all the time for you people in Iraq and Syria, obviously, and for what you're facing." And the bishop thanked him but said, "Yes, but we pray for you too, because you face equally a different opposition, but opposition nevertheless." And so in a sense, it's always part of the Christian gospel. But when we meet with an apathetic lack of interest or an energetic hostility, we do find that difficult. The strange, well, not strange thing, but the Lord often registered surprise when people did believe in him. We are dismayed when someone does not. And so we seem to be at that crossroads again in history that we've been at many times before. The mass count isn't encouraging. Numbers decline. As I've reflected before, I've buried nearly 200 since I've been here. Not, of course, all of them were here every week, but some were. Some we can all think of that were sitting with us maybe weeks ago, months ago, a year or two ago, that have died. We're still going to over 50 housebound people with the sacrament throughout each month. And then the lack of the generations is very obvious, as we can all see. Nice hearing little ones always, and always remind ourselves that the saddest churches where there are no little off little noises like the little ones have. And it does beg the question, where will we be in a few years' time? But it's the Lord's church and the Lord's in charge, and it's over to him, which is why he gives us the parables. And we constantly need to be looking at where are we in all this. At the end of the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul apologized for the faults of the church, which hindered the mission of the gospel. Well, if we reflect, since he said those words in 1965, what a world on we are, nearly 50 years on, and what has been and revealed in that time. But it begs the question that when the king sent out the messengers to the crossroads, and we, as his faithful people, are sent out to the crossroads, are we in some ways to blame for the message? It was Gandhi who said he was deeply impressed by Christ, but not by Christians. So maybe we ought to be looking at why aren't we drawing people to Christ? Are we, in fact, for whatever reason, we know not why, turning people off? Is it possible that we preachers have made God sound boring? And you know the cry of the young, it's boring, I'm bored. Wasn't our cry in my generation, because if you said that to your mum, she'd find you something to do, pretty sharp. But we're in a different era. Or is it that God, who the one who makes all things new, the eternal spring to satisfy our deepest thirst, the life beyond all time and limitation, the love that heals, uplifts, offers hope, boring? And if we've made it so, then we need to look at ourselves. Or are we so sometimes depressed by the bad news that we're forgetting to tell the good news? Do you remember, they used to have it, but it didn't last long. After these news bulletins every evening, they got to the last 2 minutes at the end and said, "Oh, and here is the good news," because we'd heard about 25 minutes of the bad. And then it didn't last long. They stopped it, because good news doesn't sell. But you all know, as we all know, bad news spreads rapidly. So it's an uphill struggle proclaiming good news. And yet, it's what Pope Francis is always bringing us to, almost that blueprint for his pontificate, Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel. And he's reminded the Synod Fathers, meeting there in Rome now, he's reminding us all the time. Next week we shall have it, World Mission Sunday next week, and he's already written us a little reflection and something there, the gospel of joy. But then I read this. Are our Christian lives so pampered and protected that we are more like blocks of wood, dead wood, than fruitful branches? And I remember last week I went through the fruits of the Spirit. Are we bearing those fruits of the Spirit to others? Because if we are, we must be changing life around us. Or question, is our liturgy so verbal, dull and flat that it offers no mountains of vision or lifts us up to the Lord? One of the things we've tried to do in my time here and in the other churches as well is to lift us, lift the building, because this is a building with great vision. And we try to lift that vision, because the vision at the end is to be of God. Isaiah has the vision. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. There aren't many as high as this. You lift up. And we lift up our hearts. But have we captured that so that others can capture it too? Because the liturgical word for yes to the invitation of the Lord God is Amen. When you receive that host, you say Amen. Jesus, and you're saying to him, Jesus, yes. Jesus, the word of the Father, the perfect Amen to God. And it's in his life and his drawing us into his kingdom. We come as guests, invited. And we are meant to bring others to that. That's why at the end, we're always sent out to live, you know, life or announce the gospel of the Lord or whatever it is. And then we should be drawing others to that. So what holds us back? When did we last try? Just a last thing, the wedding clothes. Because as I say, the girls on the back line yesterday said, oh, we haven't got wedding garments on. There's a sense in which we all have. Wedding garments were always there.